Well, come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the passage that Stephen read to us earlier on. And our focus is going to be on verse 10 this morning, particularly verse 10. All those who are believers today once were unbelievers. That's true, isn't it? You know, we're not born as believers. You know, we come to the knowledge of God. All who are true believers today once were unbelievers. Those who now have a good hope of eternal life, then, before believing, had no hope, without God and without hope in this world. But God, in grace, orders affairs, orders the events that happen to bring his sheep to the fold. You know, Jesus talks about his kingdom being like a sheepfold and him having a flock of sheep, an innumerable multitude, and he brings them to the fold, the sheepfold, where they're safe and kept and protected by the good shepherd of the sheep. God orders the things which happen to fulfill his eternal purpose of good to his church. You know, that's what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 about verse 12, something like that. He says, he's writing from prison and he doesn't seem to be in a good position. He's in prison. He isn't free to go where he wants to do, and to do the things he wants to. But he says, the things which have happened to me, the hap of life, have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The things which have happened have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. All the way my Saviour leads me. He leads every step of the way for his people. What have I to ask beside? So we come to this Samaritan woman in the first few verses of John chapter 4. This Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman was a mongrel Israelite. You know, about 720 BC when Assyria overran the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the ones that had broken away from Judea. And they'd committed the sins of Jeroboam, which was trying to set up an alternative to Jerusalem for the worship of God. But Jerusalem alone could be that which represented the Christ of God and the Passover of God and the true sacrifice of God. And these northern 10 tribes were intermingled. They were intermarried with the Assyrians. They had become mongrel Israelites, and they were regarded with contempt and mistrust by the Jews in Judea. The Jews in Judea looked down their noses at them. They regarded them with contempt as not fit people to have anything to do with. As the Samaritan woman says, how is it that you're speaking to me? Because the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. They avoid them. They go out of their way to avoid them. They don't want anything to do with them. And yet God says that his elect, his sheep, his innumerable multitude are from every tribe and tongue and kindred, and not just from Israel. The Israel of God is truly of all peoples. How did this woman, who was so unworthy in the eyes of the Jews, happen to cross paths with Jesus and learn the things that she did and come into the good of eternal life as she did? Just think about the events that must have happened. We read about the first one in verse 1. The Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And that, for some reason, envy, jealousy, whatever it was, persecution, caused him to leave Judea, where he had been ministering, and depart again back to Galilee in the north. The Pharisaical opposition to Jesus' ministry had caused him to take this journey, where he met the Samaritan woman. And verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria, because it was an awful long way round not to go through Samaria. And even though the Jews didn't like to go through Samaria, because they had no dealings with the Samaritans, he had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? I remember years ago, one of the first times I heard Henry Mahan preach, and I remember him distinctly saying, why must he needs go through Samaria? Because there was a woman there who was one of his sheep from before the beginning of time, and he must get her. He must go for her. So he had to pass through Samaria on the way to Galilee. And there was a focal point there, which was Jacob's well, the parcel of land that Jacob had given to Joseph And Jacob's well was there, and it was highly revered by these Samaritans. They remembered their religious heritage, and they highly revered this place. And it was a place that they came to, and it was a meeting point. And how did he meet the woman there? Well, he was weary. Jesus was weary, wearied with his journey. Verse 6, Jesus, the Son of God, the infinite, pure, sinless Son of God, inhabiting a true human body, felt true human tiredness. He was weary with his journey. He was tired, and he sat on the well. He was hungry. The disciples had gone into the town to buy food for the rest of the journey. But he was tired, and he sat there. Why did he sit there? Because he knew that this woman would be coming. Jesus was weary. The place was deserted. It was the sixth hour. The Jews counted their days from 6 a.m. So if it was the sixth hour, it was midday. It was the height of the heat of the day. The one thing you didn't do was to go out to the well to draw water in the heat of the day. You went in the evening when it was cooler. That's, you read the account of Abraham's servant going to get a wife for Isaac, and it's at the end of the day when they come to the well to draw water. He's alone and weary, but in the midday quiet, when there's nobody else around and nothing else to distract, this woman, for some reason, needed to draw water at midday. Perhaps it was just an innocent thing. Perhaps a child in the house had tipped over the pitcher of water drawn yesterday evening, and she needed to come and replenish it because she needed water. Despite the heat of the day, she still needed to come and to draw water at a time when nobody in their right mind would have gone to draw water because it would be too hot and too arduous to do it. She needed to come. Perhaps it was, as we find out later, because of social shame. Perhaps the rest of the women of the town had ostracized her for her immoral living, and they didn't want to be seen with her, and she knew they didn't. So she came at a time when nobody else would be there. She came when she knew that she wouldn't have to rub shoulders with the other women who were looking down their noses at her and judging her for her immoral pattern of life. And there's Jesus, thirsty. The man, thirsty. I thirst. He's thirsty. He's in a weary body. It's a hot place, and he's thirsty. And the thirst triggered a conversation. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. Can you give me, you're drawing water, can you give me a drink? His disciples were gone away. There they are, alone. Can you give me a drink? And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me for a drink, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no, we don't have anything to do with one another. And so we see then in verses 9 and 10, we see this. Look, then saith the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. 3 points. Firstly, if you knew, B, you would ask, and C, he would give. If you knew, you would ask, and he would give. If in your mind there was some knowledge, then it would have directed your behavior. You know, we read in Proverbs 23, verse 7, about all of us in general, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As we think inside us, so we are. So we act in response. I've been staggered, especially in recent days, but throughout this so-called pandemic, at the behavior of society all around me. I wander around the town here, and I cannot believe, when the figures are showing us that there is virtually none of this virus left circulating, 3 out of every 4 people in the middle of the day, in the open fresh air, wander around with a great big face mask on and take great big detours to avoid passing me, a person without a mask, on the pavement. Why do they do it? Because of the way they think. They've swallowed the government's messages of alarm and fear. And as they think, so they behave. If they believed differently, they would behave differently. If they believed differently, they would behave differently. What did the woman see in Jesus? What did she believe about Jesus? If you knew, he says, who it is that talks to you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that talks to you, what did she know at that time when the conversation started? What did the woman see in Jesus? She saw a poor, weary, travelling Jew, somebody that looked like he was going from place to place to earn a living, on his way from one place to another, you know, just like a travelling, not travelling salesman as such, but a travelling tradesman perhaps, or something like that. A poor, travelling, weary Jew, someone of no significance to her. Here he is, no significance. There's no need for any interaction, she must have thought. She's just come to get some water, like she usually does at that time of day, or out of necessity. She just wants to mind her own business and get her water and go, because he's clearly a Jew and he's on his way from Jerusalem to the north, but they have nothing to do with me, so I'll just get on with my business, get my water, and I'll go. But in contrast, if she had known the gift of God, says Jesus, and secondly, who he truly was, her reaction and the result would have been totally different. Do you know the gift of God? Do you know? Well, he says, if you had known the gift of God, if you knew us the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink. If you'd known that, do you know the gift of God? What is the gift of God? What is the gift of God? Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. This is a well-known verse. Commit it to memory. For the wages of sin, the wages you earn, don't you, for your works. The wages that you earn for your works. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God. But the gift of God, in contrast to the wages of sin, which is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. What is eternal life? It's restoration to the paradise of God that was lost in the fall in the Garden of Eden. That paradise of God without sin, with perfect communion between God the Creator, who is infinitely good and holy and gracious with his people. That paradise communion. The restoration of that is what eternal life is. The restoration of it. And not just some future thing in heaven, but now in the experience. If you knew the gift of God, it's eternal life, possessed now and carried on into eternity. Listen to some things that Jesus says in other places. In John 6:47, verily, verily, I really mean this. Take note. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has now, not then in the future. He that believes on me has now everlasting life. You have it now. If you believe on Christ Jesus now, eternal life, the life of the paradise of God, of the kingdom of God, is your life now. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Not I will give unto them eternal life. They have it now. I give my sheep eternal life now. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What is eternal life? What is it, this thing he's speaking of, eternal life? John 17, verse 3, the prayer. Christ's prayer to his Father the night before he was crucified. John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know his people, that his people might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is what it is. It's to know God. That is eternal life, knowing God. Not to know about God, but to know him. As Paul said, when it pleased the Lord to reveal Christ in him. revealed in him, not to him, but revealed in him. But before anybody can know the gift of God, which is eternal life, he must feel that it is utterly unattainable by human effort, by the things that we are, the people we are, and the things that we do. This woman was a Samaritan, not a Jew. She couldn't attain to eternal life by changing anything about herself in her own power. There were no works that she could do, no works that you or I can do. There is no resolve that we can make, no promise we can make, no determination that we can have. And though we may try and try, we learn through successive failures eventually to understand that eternal life is the precious, invaluable gift of God. It is the gift of God. Our own strength, our own self-righteousness, our own confidence in our ability must be destroyed. We must come to the position Paul came to when he said in Romans 7 verse 18, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's no power to become a child of God in the flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But Christ alone has been given divine power to give eternal life. That's what he says. In John 17 verse 2, he says that the Father has given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given unto him, to all the elect of God, all chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But when God gives that gift, it is felt in the soul. It is experienced in the emotions. You feel it, you believe it, you know it, you rely on it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You think in the way of the kingdom of God, on the things of God. You feel it in your soul. You're not having to be persuaded constantly. You know it. This is the basis of your life and your experience. You haven't just studied eternal life or read about it. You've experienced it firsthand. It is obtained. It is something which is obtained by divine revelation, the gift of God. You know, it is the gift of God. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is obtained by God's grace. Romans 11 verse 7. What then? Israel, meaning what? Meaning religion, meaning human efforts, meaning human ingenuity, etc. Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for by his religious efforts. What is it that he seeks for? The gift of God. What is the gift of God? Eternal life, favor with God. But the election has obtained it. The grace of God in election has obtained it. And the rest were blinded. So we're left reliant on grace, which is the gift of God alone. But we must also know who alone is able to be gracious. Who alone is able to... If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you have to know who it is that is able to be gracious. Who is it that says to you, give me to drink, in that interaction there? You see, who appeared to her was what the scriptures say. Isaiah says it in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. I know I often quote this. He says that when he comes, he appears as a root out of a dry ground. That isn't a very green and healthy looking root. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is what she's looking at. She's looking at somebody who looks like a weary, thirsty traveller. That's all. There's no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who is it that said unto her, give me to drink? She looks and she sees somebody that looks bedraggled and weary from a journey. But in him, in the one that was set before her, Colossians 2 verse 9, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is God in human flesh, God contracted to a span before her, speaking to her. If you knew who it was that speaks to you, those who got close to him over the 3.5 years of his ministry. John says in chapter 1 and verse 18 of this gospel, we beheld his glory. For 3.5 years, we looked on his glory. We looked on this man that hath no comeliness that we should desire him. But God revealed to our innermost beings the glory of God. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God in this man is what they saw. They beheld the glory of God in this man. Speaking to her was God manifest in the flesh. As Paul writes to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. You know, of all the things that you will ever discover in life, in your career, in your education, in your work, in your interactions with the rest of society, above all else is this: great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, in the body that was prepared. Lo, a body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. God, come. Why? God, come. That holy thing, the angel said to Mary, that holy thing which is conceived in your womb is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, he shall be called the Son of God. God become man so that infinite perfection could accomplish the redemption of an innumerable multitude. You see, God alone is infinite and able to redeem the multitude that he chose in Christ. But God as a spirit cannot satisfy the justice of God for the sins of the people. It is only by becoming man that he can do that which satisfies the law's demands. God had to become man. God had to become flesh and blood, that which the law demands, which is the soul that sins, it shall die. The life is in the blood. The blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He, God, must become man. And here is that man sat on the well next to this woman, asking her for a drink. If she knew the gift of God and that this is God who is asking her for this water, she would have asked him, because he is God before her. He is the one in whom is the possession and the gift of eternal life to anybody. If you would get it, you must get it from him or not get it at all. It must come from him. He alone is the one that can accomplish this. He is the only one who can reveal the mystery of God's gift. We read in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. No man knows the Son. You know, a lot of people know Jesus, but they don't know him as the Son of God. No man truly knows the Son but the Father. God the Father alone truly understands the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Only the Son of God truly understands the Godhead. But also, in measure, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You have given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to those that the Father gave to the Son. It is only in knowing Jesus Christ that we experience the gift of God. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 24. Just read a few scriptures with me. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not, for if ye believe not that I am, and I'm leaving out the he, which is in italics there, because I believe that's what he said. Read Don Fortner's article in the bulletin. If ye believe not that I am, the great I am, ye shall die in your sins. If you knew who it was that says these things to you, turn to 1 John, John's first epistle. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Oh, show us the Father, and that will suffice. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, he hath the Father. It's only in knowing the Son. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Look at chapter 4, verse 15 of 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that's knowing who it is. If you knew who it is that says to you, give me to drink. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus, this man without comeliness, form or comeliness, that we should desire him, beauty that we should desire him. If you knew and if you confess that he is the Son of God, God dwells in that one that makes that confession, and he in God. Chapter 5 and verse 12, chapter 5, same epistle. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear. Access to God is through Christ and him alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In Ephesians 2 and verse 18, we read that through him, through Christ, we both, by which it means Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's in him and in him alone that we have access to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We who are sinners need a mediator with God who is holy. And there is one mediator, and that is this man who is sat there on the well speaking to this woman. Who by him, by Christ, says Peter, believe in God. You don't believe in God without him. Those who claim that they are believing in their God and getting to the same God by their own particular route are in under a complete delusion. It's by Christ that you believe in God truly. Do you know any of this? Has God revealed this divine truth to your soul? If he has revealed who he is and what the gift of God is, and you see what it is, and you know what you are as a sinner and what you face, for it's appointed to man to die once and then the judgment, you would ask him for God's gift. You would ask him for the living water that he can give. You would ask him for the eternal life that he alone can bestow. You would ask him for that which your mortal sinful soul needs, which is eternal life, which is forgiveness of sins. You would ask. Here's what I, as a sinful mortal being, destined to face judgment, here's everything I need to be just with God. As Job asked, how should a man be just with God? Here it is. It's Christ. He's sitting there on this well speaking to this woman. Lord, do not pass me by. Whilst on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Be merciful to me, the publican cried at the temple wall, when the Pharisee next to him was boasting about how good he was as a religious man, and the publican says, God be merciful to me. He beat upon his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And here he is, the one who alone can grant that forgiveness of sins on the basis of what he has accomplished. Show me your saving grace. Bring me into your sheepfold. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. He's been talking about water, and she's thinking purely physically all the way through this. She's thinking, oh, wouldn't that be good if we didn't have to, she must have been dreaming of the possibility of having what we have in our kitchens today, you know, where you just go and turn the tap on and the water comes out. Literal water. Hard work to go in the heat of the day and put down a big stone pot and draw it back up to the surface. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw again. She asked for physical water, but there's no repentance at this stage for her immoral living. Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband. And Jesus convinces her of her sin. He uncovers her sin, her immorality. She tries to discuss religion. Just look at the next few verses. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Verse 19, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say Jerusalem's the place you ought to worship. Well, of course, the Jews were right that Jerusalem was the place that God had ordained for the worship of God. The sacrifices could only be there. The sins of Jeroboam were to try to set up an alternative in the northern kingdoms. No, that's not the right thing. And Jesus puts her right on this. He says, believe me, the hour comes when it isn't about place. It's about spirit and truth. God seeks spiritual worshippers. She tried to discuss religion. And she says, you say that you ought to worship there. And we say we ought to worship here. And Jesus says, no, it's not about that at all. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so she tries to draw it to an end. Oh, well, I've got to get back to my things. We know it'll all be right. We know that when Messiah comes, who is Christ, he'll tell us all things, and that'll sort it all out. So, well, let's leave it there, shall we? She's trying to just get away without being pressed further. Yes, she's right. She knew the scriptures. She knew Deuteronomy. She knew the books of Moses, where God had promised that the Messiah would come. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, a prophet will he raise up like you, and he shall speak to the people. Verses 25 and 26. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Let's draw a line under it at that point so I can just go and get on with my life. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak unto thee am he. I don't know how in that moment the truth of God was revealed in her soul, but she saw the truth of it. The eyes of her understanding were opened. She saw this weary man as the Messiah who would come and has come. She knew who he was, and she asked. We don't have it recorded here, but she asked. It's obvious from the words that follow. She asked for that eternal life. She asked for that forgiveness that he alone can give. And he does give. He would give. God revealed the truth to her. She saw by faith, that sight of the soul. She believed. She experienced life. She witnessed. Look there in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans, she went back to the town and she said, despite the shame and people not wanting to talk to her, she went back and she said, come, see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Surely this is the Christ that has come. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. How could he have known her? He'd never seen her before. He's the Christ. Like he said to Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I knew you, I saw you. How could he do that except he be the Messiah? So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe. Many of them. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given unto him. These were amongst them, these mongrel Samaritans, these despised people of the Jews, and yet they were among the elect of God, who were ordained to eternal life, who were called out when they saw, by Holy Spirit revelation, who this was, that this was the Christ. If you knew the gift of God, eternal life, peace with God, and who it is that is able alone to bestow it, you would ask him. Ask and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, is what the scripture says. And if free grace, why not for me? Let's sing that hymn at the close now.